Now, if you would, please turn now to the passage in Matthew chapter 5 from which our sermon text is found. Matthew chapter 5. As we've been doing, we'll begin reading at verse 1, and then we'll read up to the beatitude that we are at this day, which is the seventh beatitude, which is found in verse 9. Again, this is God's word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This world in which we live is a world filled with conflict. On the global scene, there's conflict, as you well know, between the nations. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are trade conflicts between nations as well. And around the globe, there's also political upheaval in a whole host of countries around the globe. Here in our own land, the political landscape is certainly fraught with conflict. In fact, the politics of our time seem to need conflict in order to survive. Political parties are always looking for fights to pick with those on the other side of the aisle. If it weren't for those fights, they would have nothing to do. Of course, there's also the area of personal conflicts. Indeed, there are some people, perhaps you know some, who seem to live for conflict. Some people who wouldn't know what to do if they weren't engaged in some level of conflict with others. There are personal conflicts in marriages, personal conflicts among siblings and between parents and their children, even among neighbors and co-workers. Plenty of conflict. Now, sadly, conflict is not limited to the world out there. Even within the church, there is conflict. There are doctrinal conflicts, political conflicts, even personal conflicts within the church. No doubt we who belong to the church are not immune from these troubles. Now, of course, the ultimate reason for all these conflicts stems from the fact that man is in conflict with God. That's the source. Our first father, Adam, rebelled against God. And as a result, he and all his posterity after him are born into this world at enmity with God, at conflict with God, at war with God. And so this being the case, all the conflicts that we face in this life come then as a result of this war that all men have with God that then affects all the relationships men have in this life, not only with God, but also with one another. Indeed, as you think about this, how humbling is it to know that the Lord could have left things. He could have left things as they were. He could have left us in this terrible estate. He could have. He could have just let all of mankind face his wrath and bear then the eternal consequences of being his enemies. But he didn't. He didn't, praise be to him. Instead, what did he do? Well, given that he's a peacemaker, he sought to make peace between God, between himself and man. He sent his Son into this world to bring peace between himself and us. Indeed, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he came as the Prince of Peace to preach the gospel of peace. Think about the gospel, the nature of the gospel. Peace is at the center of it, isn't it? Consider how the gospel centers on how God has made a way to secure peace between himself and man. That's what the gospel is about. God has reconciled a people to himself. He's made peace between himself and man through his Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, this is not only good news. This is glorious news. It's glorious news. This is why the angels joined in worshiping the Lord, even at the announcement at the birth of the Prince of Peace. As the angel was speaking to the wise men about the Savior in Luke chapter 2, we read this in verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of a heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." That peace that is mentioned here comes from the gospel. This is the good news. Peace came to earth through Jesus Christ. Surely, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that Shaney's been preaching through Isaiah 53. And he's already taken us through this passage, but let me remind you of what we've read in verse 5. But he, this is speaking of Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now listen, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Paul says in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, that it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, listen, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's how the chastisement for our peace was settled. It was by the cross of Christ, by him going to the cross. He has made peace. He has reconciled us through the blood of his precious blood on the cross. So the Lord then has made it possible for men to be at peace with him because of what Jesus has done. And this beatitude then has in view those who already have come to be at peace with God through this work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, as I've mentioned in previous sermons, this beatitude is not, please understand, it is not putting forth how one might come to be saved or how one might come to be at peace with God. Rather, it's describing the fruit that should already be bearing out in the lives of those who already are at peace with God. Okay? And furthermore, as noted previously as well, these beatitudes are not describing for us natural traits that we might see in various people in the world or in the church. In other words, it's not saying, for instance, that, well, you know, easygoing people will be called the sons of God. That's not what it's saying here. are people who go out of their way to not involve themselves in conflict, they will be called the sons of God. No. No. The unbelieving man can do that, right? The unbelieving man can be an appeaser. He can be one who steers away from conflict because he simply finds it to be uncomfortable. That's not what is being described here in this beatitude. Jesus is describing for us here a supernatural trait. A supernatural trait. He's telling us about a spiritual blessing that belongs to those who've been born again by the Spirit, and this is the fruit of that new birth in the life of a believer. Remember, in fact, this is, in fact, one of the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So then, if we've been born again from above, one of the fruits that we should be bearing in our lives is that of being peacemakers. Peacemakers. Notice, it's not just that we will enjoy the blessing of being at peace with God, but that having this peace with God, we will now go forth as recipients of that peace, being peacemakers ourselves. Okay? God is the God of peace. He is the ultimate peacemaker, having brought peace between us and Him. He made peace between Himself and us, as I just mentioned, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so then, those of us who've experienced this peace with our Lord will be made peacemakers as well. And as we do so, we will be called the sons of God. Why? Well, because when we set out to be peacemakers, we bear then a family resemblance with our Father in heaven. That's why we are called the sons of God. There's a family likeness. He is the peacemaker. And having received peace from Him, we now are peacemakers. We follow in His ways. But what does being a peacemaker actually look like? What kinds of things are to be associated with being a peacemaker? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 18 to 20, that this is a task that belongs to the church as a whole. The church as a whole is to take up this work of being a peacemaker. Okay? Listen to what he says. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed then to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the task of the church in proclaiming the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that there is peace to be had. Men can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So the church as a whole is to be a peacemaker. And we do that by carrying the gospel message into this world filled with those who are at enmity with God. We then have the blessed opportunity to share this gospel with people who are in that situation. And praise be to God. There was a time when we were once enemies. But God, by His goodness and mercy, has converted us. He has shown us grace. And we are now found in the Lord Jesus Christ as friends of God instead of enemies. Sons and daughters of God instead of enemies. You know, is it any wonder, given the glorious nature of this task that the church has been given to share this good news with this lost and dying world, that the Apostle Paul would take up that wonderful illustration found in Isaiah to describe what this looks like in the world in which we live? He says in well, he takes the imagery from Isaiah 52, verse 7, and he quotes it in Romans chapter 10. But as it's found in Isaiah, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So we are to be peacemakers. The church as a whole is to be peacemaking church, an entity. And we do this first and foremost by sharing the gospel of peace with our fellow man. But there's more to this beatitude than just sharing the gospel with others. Being a peacemaker also involves knowing how to pursue peace with others and how to interact peaceably with others. Being a peacemaker, therefore, will show itself in how we relate to one another. Right? Recall the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and verse 18, where he says that if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You recall when we took up that passage, when we were going through Romans, we noted the two qualifications that Paul makes there in this exhortation. First, he says, if it is possible, live at peace with all men, live peaceably with all men. And the reason he includes that qualification is because it's not always possible, is it? It's not always possible to live peaceably with all men. There are times, for instance, when standing for the truth will bring conflict. It doesn't mean you don't stand for the truth. Conflict comes in situations like that. Jesus said that following him will, in fact, bring conflict even into our closest relationships in life. So it's not always possible to live peaceably with all men. But the second qualification is also important. And that is where he says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And again, this is an interesting qualification because we know it to be true, right? Living peaceably with others isn't always up to us. It simply isn't. But the point here is that as much as it depends on you, as much as it's in your power to do so, you should strive to live peaceably with all men. Now, this peace that we are to pursue with all men can never be sought after at the expense of truth. Understand that. It's not seeking peace at all costs, regardless of the cost. It can never come at the cost of God's honor or God's glory. No, there are limits then to this pursuit of peace. Our pursuit of peace cannot, for instance, involve things like tolerating sin. It cannot come in the form of compromising what God's word says about various matters. But so long as we don't cross those lines, so long as it's possible, and as much as it depends on us, we must strive then to live peaceably with all men. We ought to make, therefore, every lawful effort to pursue, promote, and preserve peace with all men, those in the church and those outside the church as well. We must strive by God's grace to never be the cause of unnecessary discord. As Christians, we should not be the ones who upset peace without very good reason. Sometimes peace and harmony are lost because others can't live in peace and harmony with us. But in those cases, make sure you're not contributing to that discord, contributing to that disharmony. Don't purposely do things that you know will certainly disrupt the peace that you have with your neighbor. Again, inside or outside the church. I mean, the scriptures are filled with exhortation after exhortation along these very same lines. This is a common teaching all throughout the Bible. I hope you understand that. The preacher to the Hebrews says in chapter 12 and verse 14, pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people. Again, Romans 14, 19. So again, Romans, but later in the book, in chapter 14, Paul says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. We are to purposely be pursuing peace, right? And we sing in Psalm 34, verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Seek it. Pursue it. So, folks, that means then that we should not be people who set out to do the opposite of these things. We should not set out to go and pursue conflict or to create conflict. We should not be those who are responsible for causing unnecessary conflicts. As God's people, let us always be careful that we're not the cause of unnecessary disruptions to the peace within a congregation or even within a denomination as a whole. Let us be on our guard against causing strife and divisions within Christ's body, against being contentious and causing friction and discord, lest we find ourselves doing the work of Satan and his minions. That's what Satan would have to do to the church. Cause conflict, cause trouble. And so, you know, it is worth saying that peacemakers, I think this is obvious, but I'll say it anyway. Peacemakers are those who are peaceable. Peacemakers are peaceable. They're peaceable people, right? That's to say then that peacemakers aren't quarrelsome. They're not quarrelsome. They're not antagonists simply because they get a kick out of being antagonistic. They're not contrarians simply because they get a kick out of holding contrary positions. No, peacemakers are those who are peaceable. So to this end, one way being a peacemaker shows itself is in us as the people of God being quick then to resolve conflicts with others. One of the ways it manifests itself is for us as the people of God to be quick in resolving conflicts with others. If you have an issue with somebody, go to them quickly and try to resolve it. Don't let it fester. In your marriages, right? Paul tells us, in your marriage, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because it messes up the relationship. It's not good. It's not good at all. And so likewise, when it comes to our relationships with others, if you have a problem with somebody, go to them as quick as you're able to work it out. In fact, our Lord will go on in this very Sermon on the Mount to give us some instruction along these very lines. In chapter 5, in verses 23 and 24, the Lord says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, that is, if you go to the house of worship, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You see the importance, the level of importance Jesus places upon this, that you shouldn't even come into worship if you've got issues. It's more important that you preserve unity and peace within the body of Christ than to come and to offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, when addressing conflicts or problems with others, we ought always, and this applies to everything in life, but especially in these situations, we must always be mindful to apply the golden rule. Apply the golden rule. Again, also found within this portion of Matthew in chapter 7. Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. the golden rule. Surely we all would have people to deal with us in a fair manner, don't you think? In a loving manner, don't you think? In a gracious and even in a merciful manner, don't you think? That being the case, we therefore should always pursue peace with others. We should always deal with conflict with others from a loving disposition. Paul speaks of love in the chapter on love, saying that love suffers long and is kind. It's kind. Love does not envy. The love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the position of love that we ought to be working from whenever we're dealing with anything with others in the church. Paul says also in Ephesians 4, the first three verses there, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And here's what he would have us to carry from that. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, listen, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You need to be loving then, if you would preserve that unity and that bond of peace. And you do that by being lowly and gentle and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Next, if we would love others as we ought to in the pursuit of preserving unity in this bond of peace, we need to be careful in the way that we speak to others. Love will have an impact on the way in which we communicate with others. It will have an effect on the way in which we speak to others. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So often, if you think back upon the troubles you've had in relationships, I'm sure you can see that this is the case. But so often it's simply the wrong words said at the wrong time or in the wrong tone that is a cause for discord and conflict. You might be saying the right thing, but you're going about it the wrong way. If you want to preserve peace and unity, do it the right way. Say the right thing the right way, right? If we could learn as the people of God to simply know better how to talk and when to talk, we would see greater fruit in our peacemaking efforts. 1 Peter 3:10 and 11, for he who would love life and see good days, I trust we all desire that. Do you want to love life? Or do you love life? You want to continue to love life and see good days in your life? Well then, Peter says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking lies or from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Lloyd Jones always has a way with words, and let me share with you a comment here that he makes on this passage. He says, I do not apologize for putting it very simply. Indeed, in almost an elementary manner, he says. How does this work out in practice, he asks. Well, first and foremost, it means that you learn not to speak. That you learn not to speak. If only, he says, we could all control our tongues, there would be much less discord in this world. James, with his practical turn of mind, puts it perfectly. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That, I say, is one of the best ways of being a peacemaker. That you just learn not to speak. When, for example, something is said to you, and the temptation is to reply, don't do it. Not only that, do not repeat things when you know that they are going to do harm. You are not a true friend, he says, when you tell your friend something unkind that was said about him by somebody else. It does not help. It is a false friendship. Moreover, apart from anything else, unworthy and unkind things are not worth repeating. We must control our tongues and our lips. The peacemaker is a man who does not say things. He often feels like saying them, but for the sake of peace, he does not. I would add to that, that if we would be peacemakers, we must also learn to be patient and to not come to hasty conclusions on matters. If the matter concerns us personally, we do well to sincerely listen to the other person's side of things. We shouldn't be quick to judge matters prematurely, to judge matters before doing our due diligence to hear the whole truth. Again, to quote the Proverbs 18:17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. The first person you hear seems right. They're making the first case. It seems right until the matter is examined. So much discord can be prevented if we were just more diligent to get the full story before rendering judgments in our hearts and in our actions. And so if you don't plan to take the time to do the due diligence and hear the other side of a matter, then drop the matter altogether and don't let partial information interfere with your relationships with those people. It's not worth it. You're not going to do your due diligence to find the truth, the whole truth of the matter, but then leave it alone and just let love cover over whatever might be there. Now, when there is a personal conflict in one of your relationships and you go to the other person to pursue peace, give them the opportunity to tell you why they're offended without cutting them off prematurely. Again, as James tells us, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Because that will also lead to being slow to wrath, right? And if after hearing the person, you determine they are mistaken, if they've misunderstood or they're missing important information that would help clarify the situation, then share that information with them. But be sure to do so lovingly and graciously, rather than from a posture of defense. Remember, it is the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. And if it turns out that you did sin against that person, be ready to admit your wrongdoing. Be ready to confess your sin and to ask for forgiveness. This is one of the ways, then, to pursue and to preserve peace. We can also preserve and pursue peace by not being selfish. By not being selfish. Make it a point to not view everything only through the lens of how that thing might affect you. That's a selfish attitude. Everything's not about us, right? If you look at everything through the point of view as to only how it will affect you, that will inevitably result in conflict somewhere down the road. If everybody, think about it, if everybody were to think that way, there would be no end to the amount of conflicts within the church, right? It's selfish to primarily be concerned with how things might affect us. Philippians tells us in chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Jesus did what he did out of love for us. We can preserve and pursue peace also by learning to not be so easily offended. I've mentioned this in a previous sermon. I'll mention it again just briefly. We do well to strive, insofar as God would grant us the ability, to try and grow thicker skin. Too many people are too easily offended, and I fear that the climate of the world around us is really fostering that all the more. People just can't seem to let things go, to cover over things. They take offense at the smallest of things. That's not good. That will breed conflict. That will breed discord, and it is. It's doing so out there in the world, and it's also coming into the church. You know, if more of God's people weren't so easily offended, there would be a greater measure of peace in the church. That's true even outside the church. Typically, what's one of the root causes for being offended? Well, I think one of the root causes is that we get offended all too often because we think too highly of ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves. Right? And our faith explicitly teaches us to not think too highly of ourselves. Why do you think Paul tells us to not think too highly of ourselves? Because all too often we do. We need to be reminded to not do that, because we do that all too often. Indeed, our Savior himself taught us, did he not, to live by the way of the cross. He tells us, instead of thinking too highly of ourselves, he would tell us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and follow him. And you'll know that the way of the cross isn't easy. It involves experiencing and enduring many hard things in this life. But we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with us along the way. And so the more we die to self, the more then we will be ruled by our Lord. And if we are ruled by our Lord, that is a very good thing. As Colossians 3:15 tells us, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. We are called by God to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. I've also mentioned this next one in a previous sermon, and again, I'll just briefly note it as we make our way to the conclusion here. We can preserve and pursue peace by minding our own business. By minding our own business. Of course, in saying that, there certainly is a time and a place for getting involved in matters outside our own homes. But let's be careful that our involvement in such matters is not cause for the disruption of the peace of the church. It may come as a surprise to some folks, but there really are some things that simply do not concern us. So many people inject themselves into affairs that they shouldn't, and in doing so, they serve as cause for further disharmony rather than going in the other direction and pursuing peace. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also, listen, verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, verse 12, so that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Along these same lines, and it follows very easily, the counsel and exhortation Peter gives us in 1 Peter 4:15, where he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Don't be guilty of being a busybody in other people's matters. If a matter doesn't concern us, or if it doesn't require our participation, we do well to leave it alone. Again, the wisdom of the Proverbs tells us, 26:17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. You think it's wise to take a dog by its ears? And so as we conclude, I'd like to go back to the passage that we took up as our call to worship this morning in Psalm 122. And in the last portion of that psalm, David has this exhortation for us. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Three times in those few verses, the word peace is found. As members of Christ's church, we are to desire, we are to promote, and we are also to enjoy peace. It's God's design for us. And one of the ways we do this is through prayer. Pray for peace. Make it a regular petition in your prayer life. As the people of God, we ought to be praying for peace within our congregation, peace within our relationships, peace within our families, peace within our marriages. And as a congregation, we ought to be praying then for peace within our denomination, peace within the various congregations that make up our denomination. And as one denomination among many others, we ought to be praying for peace within the church across the globe. And of course, it's also right for us to pray for peace in the world. It's right for us to pray that God, by His Spirit, would bless the proclamation of His gospel of peace, so that men, women, and children might be reconciled to God. And as God's people, let us always be careful. Let us mind ourselves that we would not be the cause of unnecessary disruptions to the peace within a congregation or a denomination or the visible church as a whole. Let us be on our guard against causing strife and divisions within Christ's body, against being contentious and causing friction and discord. May our Lord be pleased to make us to be peacemakers. Indeed, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. My friends, this morning, if you are truly a son or a daughter of God, then you will, it's inevitable, you will bear a family resemblance to your Father in heaven. You will. By His grace, you will be a peacemaker. You won't be perfect in it, but you will be about that business. You will be a peacemaker, and so then proved to be one of his many children. Even now, right now, as you are in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the Father. This is why John goes on to say what he does. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters, the children of God. And folks, the day is coming soon enough when our adoption through Jesus Christ into the family of God will be revealed for all to see. What a glorious day that will be. But until that day comes, we will remain servants of God's, if I could say it, God's Peace Corps. Let us be faithful servants of God's Peace Corps. And therefore, as Paul instructs us in Romans 14, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. If you would, please take up your Psalters now, this time turning to Psalm 85.